Good evening, everyone. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and turn back to Acts chapter 13. Might be a little bit of review for those who might have been out ministering in other areas. We're just talking about David, a man after God's own heart. And Father, we just give you glory right now for the privilege of just being your children. Father, so thankful for the blood of Jesus, just the forgiveness of sins. Lord, calling us your own and just the sonship that we have, your presence dwelling in us. We're such a blessed people, Father, and we just come to tell you we appreciate. We're thankful, Father. We appreciate and delight in you, Lord. Sometimes we don't have adequate words, so we just praise you right now, Jesus. Thank you for our salvation, Lord. Thank you for your spirit dwelling in us. Thank you that your joy is our strength, Lord God. Lord, thank you that we're new creations in Jesus Christ, that old things have truly passed away and all things have become new, Lord God. Thank you for the cross, Lord, the price that you paid to redeem us. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You're worthy of praise. You are our heart's delight, Lord. You said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, Lord. We're not ashamed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We enter your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come into your courts with praise. We'll say this is the day that you've made. We'll rejoice because you've made us glad, Lord God. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals all your diseases, who forgives all your iniquities, who crowns you with loving kindness. Oh, God, you've prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Lord, you said our cup runs over. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. Oh, God, we embrace you tonight, Lord. We treasure you tonight, Father. We love you for who you are. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, what you've done in our lives. And Father, we rest. The future's not here. We rest in the sovereignty of our God tonight. We rest in your goodness, that our steps are ordered by you, that we are in your embrace and no one can pluck us from your hand. Father, we cease from our own works and we do enter into that rest that's been made available to the people of God. We enter into that rest and we partake right now of the benefits of your redemptive work. Father, let it work on the inside of us. Show yourself mighty tonight. Make yourself known in the hearts of your people. Let them delight in you, to know the joy of your presence, to know the affirmation of their salvation, the sonship that you cause us to know, that witness of your Holy Spirit tonight. And Father, we receive that peace. We take authority over any fear, any oppression, any guilt or torment or condemnation of the enemy. We take authority over it in Jesus' name. And we thank you tonight that those whom the Son sets free. Lord, we're a free people tonight. Hallelujah. We're free because of your blood, Lord Jesus. You said the veil's been rent from top to bottom and we can now come boldly. We come boldly in the name of Jesus, delighting in you, Father. Oh, Lord, we glorify you, Lord. We glorify you. Free our hearts to know the true freedom. Freedom from the flesh. Freedom to obey. You said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Lord, we thank you for that freedom, that liberty from trusting in our own works, that liberty from trying to be good enough. You said it's finished. And you've imputed your righteousness into our account, into our spiritual account. Our depleted account has been made full and paid in full through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we receive it and rejoice in it, Father, in Jesus' name. Glory to God. If you believe that, say amen. In Acts chapter 13, we're just looking at the testimony of David this morning. Great testimony. It says in verse 22 that when he had removed them, referring to Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse. I can't help it when I read that, just to pause for a moment and just think of the prophet Samuel showing up at Jesse's house and knowing in his heart that it was one of Jesse's sons that God wanted to ordain to replace Saul. And he was just looking at the different guys coming through, and David wasn't even there. He wasn't even worthy. He wasn't apparently. You know, it says not many mighty are called. So don't get too discouraged. He was with the sheep. He was with the stinky ones. He wasn't even there. And the prophet's like, do you have anyone else? And he's like, yeah, he's the youngest. He's like, bring him here before me. God saw him, and God sees you. God sees your intercession when nobody else sees it. No, nobody needs to know. You serve the children, the toddlers. You come up here, you clean, whatever you're doing. Nobody needs to know. God's there. And he's not unrighteous to forget. If you can just put this down in your notes, it's not the subject tonight, but I think it's a good verse for you to go back and look at to be encouraged on the faithfulness of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says that God is not unjust in verse 10 to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's the rewarder, amen? But we don't need to let our left hand know what our right hand's doing, amen? Just being content to do it for Jesus, because of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, for his sake, and not looking for reward from men, from recognition from men. Sure, it's nice to be encouraged. It's nice to be appreciated. We all appreciate encouragement, but let's not be looking for it. Just let that contentment and that satisfaction come. Father knows. He's dwelling in me. He sees. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He sees our faithfulness. And he saw David in the field, and he had a plan for his life. And David wasn't doing anything to lobby or wonder what's going on. He's just out there serving the sheep, and he was called for. Let's let God call for us, amen? If God wants to exalt us, let him do it. And let it be for his glory and not to make a name for ourselves. And he said, to whom he gave testimony, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. That's one of the most powerful phrases to me. A man after my own heart. God's view of the totality of David's life is, this is a man after my own heart. And then the last few words, who will fulfill or who will do all my will. A doer of the word. A man who was spent for building the kingdom of God. A man who had a heart for the house of God. If you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you get a little more insight into his heart for God and how it was working practically, even as he had a heart for the temple of God, a heart for the people of God. He had such a generous heart even in giving offerings to God. And that's because his life was given to the Lord. And he really, as we look at Chronicles, you'll see also one of the key things that I believe in David's life and in the life of someone who has a heart for God. David saw himself as the debtor. He didn't think he deserved. He didn't think he earned anything with God. He knew that his righteousness was imputed. And he even speaks in Psalm 32 about the man whose sins are forgiven and who has God's righteousness imputed to them. And that's back in the old covenant. But just the insight that he had into this matters of the spirit. But in 1 Chronicles 29, just a couple of phrases I thought you'd appreciate about the heart of this man. And he's talking about building the temple and that he's not going to be able to build it. But look at the preparation, even though he wasn't going to be the one. Look at the heart that he had. He's talking about his son being young at the end of verse 1 and inexperienced. And the work's great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. And now for the house of my God, I've prepared with all my might. I just want to encourage you tonight. Serve God with all your heart and don't hold back. He's worthy. Anything that's hindering you from giving all to Jesus, giving all to build His kingdom, giving all to build the people of God that God's placed us here to build this work, to build this vision, put all your heart into it. Don't wait or sit in a corner and go, well, man, I don't know if I'm needed or if I'm useful. We're all serving. We're all faithful. But where else can you be faithful? Who else can you pray for? Who else can you build up? Maybe there's one of these kids just sitting there. You can go and encourage them. Let them know you're going to be praying for them. How can we strengthen what God has given us? It's an evil day. And we need more of His strength. But He said, I've prepared with all my might gold for the things to be made of gold. But then look at this phrase in verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. I love that phrase. I've set my affection on the house of my God. This is the same guy who loved to be in the house of God, who said, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and dwell in the tents of wickedness. I've set my affection on the house of my God. And then look, I have given to the house of my God. You know, just taking again a survey of our lives as it pertains to how much we're really giving ourselves to Jesus practically. And how our service, because one of the ways you know is how you give yourself to the people of God, how you give yourself to reaching souls, how you give yourself to service in the different areas in the ministry here that you serve when there's opportunities to serve. And y'all are a blessing. So I'm not in any way trying to be disparaging in any way, but just looking at our hearts and going, man, I want to be stirred up again. And I don't want to look like Pastor was saying the other day back on what I used to do or how I used to be or anything that you can look back on and go, those were the good days. But these are the days. This is the time right now to give all of your heart and to do it with all your might and to do it for His glory. To strengthen the people of God, to strengthen the house of God and to strengthen your own household. Sometimes we get more zealous and more into our ministry in the prison. Thank God for prison and hospitals and all these areas of missions and other areas. That is a blessing and it is a privilege and it can be exciting, but not losing sight of those in your own house. So many times people have gotten so excited about what fulfilled them and then didn't pay enough attention to what God had entrusted to them. Very important. I've set my affection on the house of my God, and I've given to the house of my God. You know, when your heart's set on God, on knowing Him, on being like Him, on communing with Him, on abiding in Him and His Word abiding in you, then you don't think you're doing anything. You don't think you're sacrificing when you give of your substance, of your gifts, of your time, of your finances. You can even check yourself as you survey these areas. How are you doing in your financial giving? When our hearts begin to stray from God, we begin to want to covet instead of honor the Lord in our giving. We're just looking for the least amount that we can give and fulfill the letter. But God loves a cheerful giver. And it says in 2 Corinthians that that cheerfulness in giving is of our lives first, Paul said. We gave our lives first to Jesus. But how are you doing even in finance? Are we still recognizing God as the source of all of our blessings, of all that we have? He's the source of it. You know, when we lose sight of that intimacy and sensitivity to the Lord, we begin to think everything's ours to do with whatever we want. As I was sharing this morning, we don't consult and really check, is this what God's doing at this time? Is this what He wants at this time? That sensitivity to the Lord to go, you know what? All that I am and all that I have is the Lord's. And I want to stay in that hard attitude of, and it's all at His disposal. Well, I don't take my life or my possessions back to myself. You don't do it by saying it or acting arrogant outwardly. It's more of an inward heart attitude that we need to guard against the covetousness and the desire to just pour more upon ourselves. And God doesn't mind. us being blessed. He wants to bless his people. He gives us richly, it says, all things to enjoy. But I like how he says to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? Just having that heart. Freely I've received. This is not mine. I'm not mine. I'm not my own. I've been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus. What I have has been entrusted to me. So let me be prayerful and sensitive to the Holy Spirit on how I use it. Because the first thing God says is, I'm blessing you to establish my kingdom and my covenant first. So don't lose that heart. And then you say, well, are you saying it's wrong? I'm not saying anything is wrong in itself. But don't be so caught up in what you spend in the natural that you don't have what Father wants you to have to build his kingdom. Don't stress yourself out to such a place where if it's time to give and time to be a blessing, you're like balking at it or you're like, oh man, that again. It's the privilege of it. Amen. The blessedness of it. How blessed you are to be able to give. Amen. Some people say, I've heard people say, well man, I gotta give the tithe. No, you get to keep 90%. And all the other stuff you give, you get the privilege of offering it up freely. Don't be satisfied with 10%. Be satisfied with praying and saying, Father, you've placed this in my hands. What would you have me to do? That's the heart that you see in this man. I've set my affection on the house of my God, and I've given to the house of my God over, look, and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. I love how he says, here's what I thought I was going to give. He was already being generous. And he goes, I just wanted to give more. He's not even the guy who's going to get. He so desired to build the temple himself. And he was forbidden because of his own anger. Bloody man. You know, when it was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you saw things like Goliath going down. And then there are other times where David got ticked off. People got hurt. Remember that one guy, Nabal? He didn't really like him. He was about to rip that dude's head off. And that guy's wife was like, let my Lord just be calm or whatever. I think he fell in love with her. I'm not wrong. I could be misspeaking because I didn't look it up recently, but like, that's a good, wise lady. Don't get mad at your wife. If you're married and you got a wife or, and she tells you about your anger, don't want to kill her, man. Once you calm down, tell her you really needed that. I really appreciate that. Cause men, you know, we can get so angry sometimes. We get bloodshot. We're like, you know, some of us even try to control it. And we're like, okay, yeah. But like we're boiling on the inside, just try to calm down, you know, just. And when your wife tells you to calm down, you shouldn't be angry. And you're like, I'm not angry. Why are you saying that? Just, that's like the confirmation that you really are, right? Be angry and sin not. But you can see David, the man after God's own heart, he battled with anger. Sometimes his anger turned into rage. And ladies, you can't be so afraid of your husband's anger that you don't tell him the truth. Or how they might react, or how their flesh might rise up, or if they don't seem to appreciate at the moment your ministry. Sure, there's wisdom. There's a time. You don't want to drip. But you need to speak the truth in love. We need your perspective. We covet it. It's vital to us. And you can't be, in the name of submission, be fearful and cower down and not tell them what they need to hear. I'd like to get an amen from a lady on that one. Praise God. The leaders of the fathers. As you continue on, there was a couple other things I wanted to show you in this chapter here. I was just talking about David. Look at verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But look at this spirit in verse 14. But who am I? I was just talking about David saw himself as the debtor, as the chief of sinners. It's one of the keys to walking in true biblical meekness and humility. Because beloved, if you keep it simple, God's looking for humility. He's looking for brokenness. Would a merciful heart, a heart of humility and love, you can go a long way in the kingdom. You can do a lot for the kingdom. Because everything else that we have, all the other gifts, all the other things, minus humility equals zero. I'm serious. God wants that humility. That's what He wants in our lives. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He's the humble one and we need His mind in us. Getting time with Jesus and just crying out, Lord, I want your heart. I want this humility. I don't have it. I want it. I need it. Teach it to me. Change my heart. You've changed me. I'm asking you to change me again, Lord. And sometimes we're trying to change ourselves. We get frustrated. We're trying to fix ourselves. We're trying to act humble instead of letting God make us humble. It's hard. You're not going to become humble without hanging out in the presence of the Lord. That's where humility comes from, God's presence. David spent time in the presence of God. And he says, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Just want to encourage you again tonight. Don't lose the privilege of knowing Jesus, the privilege of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the privilege of being able to share the gospel, the land that we live in right now, the privilege of sharing the gospel, the open doors that are available to us. And we keep hearing pastor quote that verse that the night's coming when no man can work. The fields are already white in the harvest. The laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth laborers. And then make yourself available, because the next thing He's going to be looking for is the person who prayed it. Amen? Here am I. Send me. And He'll say, okay, go to your neighbor's house. Here am I. Send me. Like that, something that's exciting, like Africa. Go to your neighbor's house. And when He speaks it, just go over there. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about what they think. Don't worry about how they might react. Just obey the Lord. Leave the results into His hands. One plants, another waters, God gives the increase. Go expecting results, like Pastor's been sharing. Expect God to move. Expect them to give their hearts to Jesus. It's few there be that find it, but whosoever will may come. And we've been saying, this is a time to put in the sickle. Let's be bold in putting in the sickle. Bring them to that place. Don't just quickly let them blow you off. Just walk with them. Say, I know you got to run, but there's just one more thing. And then get that word in there. Don't be obnoxious. I'm not saying that. Don't be arrogant. But don't just let them blow you off. And you're like, well, you know, don't be so passive. Be bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion, pastor's quoting it, and the wicked flee when no one pursues. It's the spirit in them that bows to the spirit of the Lord in us. Greater is He that's in us. We're too afraid of what they think, what they've achieved and how they dress and what they're driving. And we're too worried about our own image. Let's lose our image for the glory of God and be concerned about them not knowing Him. Them not having His image in their lives, they're going to go to a devil's hell. We've been praying and believing for compassion. Let's believe again for more compassion, for more brokenness for the state that they're in, more brokenness for our own sins, for the sins of this nation, for the sins of all these people who don't know God. Bibles are flooding this market, Bibles and Bible books and Christian bookstores. And there's so many people in this country who don't know the Lord. So many people in church who know about God and don't know the Lord. Don't worry about if they're Catholic, if they're Mormon, if they're Jehovah. It doesn't matter what title they have. There's two categories, saved and unsaved. The message is the same. The power's in the gospel. It's not you knowing or being able to identify what they believe so you know how to minister to them. If you know Jesus, you can minister to them. You don't need to know what they believe. They need Jesus. Doesn't matter if they're Baha'i or Hindu or whatever it is. The lady that pastor said we were talking to the other day, she kept saying, I'm a Buddhist. And next thing you know, her jaw was dropping and she heard pastor sharing on the exchange of our sinful nature, our carnality, the exchange, Jesus just giving His life for lost humanity. And we never even address The fact that she said two or three times, I'm a Buddhist. We didn't even address it. We just say, yeah, he died for them too. Well, I'm Jew. Yeah, that's why I want to share with you. Let me tell you what Jesus will do for the Jews, the Muslims. Doesn't matter. Same message. Who am I? The privilege is what we're talking about. And then look at this. For all things have come from you, and of your own we have given you. Whatever we give the God of our time, of our service, let's not ever think. And it doesn't mean it's not in our Adamic nature, because the flesh thinks it's owed. We're not owed. We don't deserve. We're not owed. God's just good. He's good to us. He loves us. But let's not do things looking for God's blessing. He's going to bless us. Let's just, at heart, Father, give me a heart to honor you. Give me that heart and that motive to honor you, to live for your glory. We need to make it a matter of prayer. It's not just in our natural man. Jesus in us is working that in us, but that's wanting and coveting things that he wants you to have, that he wants to affect in your life. So you're praying to have a heart jealous for his glory, tender for his glory. He wants to do that in you. He's going to hear that prayer. He wants to move on your behalf. All this, look at verse 16, of all this abundance we've prepared to build. Okay, we could turn over to Psalm 63. That's enough from that chapter. Psalm 63. I was talking this morning about that verse, my soul follows hard after thee. The man who encounters God doesn't get tired of encountering God. When you fulfill your devotions, but you're not encountering God, you can get tired of your devotions. Your natural man never wants it. The natural man is at enmity, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. So I'm not talking about our natural man, though we're in this natural man. When you encounter the Lord, it's kind of like Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When we're fulfilling our devotions, but we're not encountering God, you can get tired of it. You can get bored with it, if you please. Bored. There's no boredom in the presence of God. So if you've lost some of that and you've just been going through the motions, just ask God to work in you. Confess it to him. Ask him to work in you, to stir your heart, to revive your awareness of his love for you so you can love him because he first loved you. To not lose the thankfulness that God loved us while we were sinners. We don't deserve his love. We don't earn his love. We can never become good enough to deserve his love. And there's nothing you can do, to stop him from loving you. You can hinder receiving his love, partaking of his love, communing with his love, but you can't stop God from being who he is. God is love. And while we were sinners, he loved us. But look at this Spirit. In Psalm 63 verse 1, oh God, this is David actually. Oh God, you are my God. I love that. He makes it personal. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Well, that might be early in the morning. It may not be, but here's the thing that is most important in this. It's not about the time. It's seeking first the kingdom. Amen. It's seeking God first. It's putting him first. And some of the decisions that we make that are the most harmful or hurtful decisions to ourselves, sometimes to others, things that hinder the kingdom, sometimes even stagnate or hinder our growth, are decisions that we make that are not the decisions that the Lord wants us to make at that time. And I'm thankful for his mercy, and there's things that we can learn from our mistakes. And I believe in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good and for our good and his glory, so we have that hope. But at the same time, just in situations, as I was talking this morning about being sensitive to the Lord, being sensitive, and also part of having that heart for God is being sensitive to seeking good, wise counsel. You know, the man after God's own heart is not too proud to get counsel. That's part of a person who's really pursuing humility and meekness. You'll know a man who's humble is a man who's teachable. A person who has humility is not worried about his image when it comes to getting counsel. They can just go and put stuff on the table and go, here's, I need help in this. Can you, I'm looking for some input here. I'm looking for counsel. That's one way you can know if you're walking in humility or not, is how teachable are you and how active are you in seeking counsel, not just putting up with it when somebody hunts you down. Are you actively pursuing more light? When your wife says, hey, why don't you go get counsel? Do you tell her that that's good counsel that she's given you and then go pursue it? Or do you let her know that you have a reason why you don't need to get it? You're going to seek God yourself, and you should seek God yourself. And if you do, you might not need the counsel, but more than likely, you can never go wrong getting counsel. And if you fear getting counsel, that means normally you're already judging the counselors, so your heart's not right because you're judgmental, or you have an agenda you're afraid might get shot down. So both of those are evil and need to be repented of. Since we're talking about the man after God's own heart, you might as well just repent right now before we go any further, right? Because the man after God's own heart had a repentant heart. That's what you see in David's life. He was a man who knew how to repent. He was a man who knew how to humble himself. He was a man who would take full responsibility for his sin and not blame other people, not blame shift, not justify. And then when you get counsel, if you already got your mind made up on how the counselor should counsel you, you're going with a wrong attitude. You're going with a wrong spirit. When you think you know how your counsel should counsel you, you're already moving in pride before you hear anything. Any amens? At least an oh me. How many of you would say, God help us on that one? Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. You know, sometimes we go into those places where it's like parched places. We feel like we're like in a desert place in our lives. It could be like a wilderness where it just, the flow doesn't seem to be there, man. The flow, the rivers, the flow isn't there. Well, don't be discouraged. You're not the only one who faces that. Wish we could just sit here and tell you, yeah, I got a river of life flowing out of me and that thing is just flowing all the time and walking in the joy all the time. We could be, we should be. I don't know anyone who's there all the time, and I'm not saying that as a justification, but don't be discouraged. God's going to visit you again. He'll come to you. He'll stir your heart again. Just turn to Him in that dryness. Don't use that time and say, man, it just seems like my prayers or it just seems. Don't give in to your feelings. You say, I know it's by faith, but man, it just seems like my prayers aren't going past my 8-foot ceiling. Maybe I have a 7-foot ceiling, so they're not even going as high. But it just seems like my prayers aren't going anywhere. Just talk to Father about it. Father, I need you. It's not just that you want to feel His presence. I'm not talking about that. It's nice when you do, but it's not just about feeling His presence. Lead me to the rock when I'm thirsty. When you're thirsty, when you're dry, when your prayers don't seem to be going anywhere, when it just, it's easy at that time to give in and just get too caught up in the natural and just kind of take a spiritual break. And sometimes you might need a break of some kind. I don't mean a spiritual break, but I mean you might need physical rest. You might be running too hard. You might gotta slow it down and get some rest, whatever it takes to get refreshed. But just look into the Lord at those times. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary. What I'm trying to say is don't faint and don't give in to discouragement. If you're discouraged tonight, don't give in to discouragement. We all have to battle discouragement from time to time. Some of us battle it more than others. Sometimes it could even be depression. Sometimes along those lines, just don't give into it. God is good no matter how I feel. No matter what I'm battling, my testimony tonight is, He's only done me good. God is good all the time. I will bless the Lord with all my soul. Bless Him. And then you speak like David at times. He spoke to his soul. He would tell his soul to hope in God. Why are you downcast within me? Why are you disquieted within me, soul? David would speak to soul in Psalm 42 and say, why are you so downcast, O my soul? We sing songs about stuff like that. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And then, you know, when you're in that situation, what the enemy's going to try to do in your natural, the natural mind going to try to get you to look at the circumstances, to give into the self-pity, to look at everything seems to be going against you. Everyone seems to be against, the world seems to be against you. Things can look pretty dismal at times. And you just got to take every bit of ounce of strength you have and turn your eyes back on Jesus. And even if you can't say it in a very anointed way, you just got to go, Jesus, help me. You might not have an anointed prayer, but you can just say, Lord, I need you right now. Save me from myself. Save me from this discouragement. Save me from this hopeless feeling. I know there's hope in you, but right now I feel hopeless. And you talk to God and you take that fear and that hopelessness and that discouragement and that depression and that sense of nothingness, or maybe you're battling going through a sense of you've been a failure, you haven't done as much as you, whatever you're going through, you take it to Jesus and you say, I'm here and I don't even have answers. I don't have prayers. I'm here, but help me, Lord. Touch me. Just like we were singing that song tonight. Lord, touch me. I just need, what I am clear on right now is I need your touch. Just take it to him. He's an ever-present help. He doesn't get tired of dealing with you. You're not a burden to your Lord. You don't want that spirit of like Peter. You're not, you wash it. I want to be so righteous. I'm not a burden to the Lord, but be careful in trying to be so righteous. You're not a burden. You could end up being like the old elder son in the prodigal, the story of the prodigal who didn't want to, who did everything right, but didn't know the relationship. It's good to want to obey every area and want to be right and do everything. There's nothing wrong with that. But know the heart of God. Know the relationship. The one guy went and squandered all that his dad had, but he knew, I can go back home and run into my father's arms. The other guy did everything right and had a wrong heart. And he was actually using that to point out the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, actually in that parable. That the prodigal son is like these people that they're judging, the sinners that are unworthy of the kingdom. And the elder brother is like the self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees. Look at verse 2. I've looked for you in the sanctuary. Let me say this, since we're talking about sanctuary right now. Don't get tired of seeking God in this sanctuary. Don't take for granted the privilege we have to come here and gather together. Making sure that we're not just pushing in a religious conscience clock. Making sure that we're not just keeping our deacon off our back or keeping people from confronting us. Come here to seek Father, to seek His face. Come in obedience, not just to the leadership. Come in obedience to Jesus. Be here for Jesus. And seek Him till He tells you to go. And I realize we got kids and child care going on out there. I understand that part of it. But at the same time, come with a heart ready to seek God. And don't just have your mind made up. I'm going to be here 15 minutes. Sometimes we come in here, we have plans, we're going out. I understand there's no condemnation. But I'm just saying, why not come here with expectation that God's going to show up? Why wouldn't God even want to show up just like in the time with the priests and the time of Solomon where they couldn't even minister because of the glory of God? I think if we're not careful, we start doing some of this stuff by rote and we just start doing it. And if you're doing it by rote and you don't get your heart right, you're going to start thinking, maybe we should just back off, or maybe we could change this, or do we still need it? The issue isn't what we're doing. The issue is your heart. All that we're doing is biblical. It's in the Word. Get your heart right. Get your vision renewed. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Get the touch of God, the freshness of the Holy Spirit at work in your life again. And your view of what we're doing, it won't be drudgery anymore. It won't be obligatory. It won't be the letter. It's the letter to you because you're under the letter. Oops. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power. Man, that's what we want here. Amen. To see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. I'll bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. Verse 7, you've been my help. In the shadow of your wings I'll rejoice. My soul, verse 8, follows hard after you. Can I ask you something tonight? That word, I press toward the mark, is to fully extend. This is the hour. Truly. Again, it's not a message of condemnation in any way. This is the hour. If there was ever an hour to press into God, this is it. And the warfare to oppose you and distract you, to keep you from pressing in, is the greatest warfare that you'll ever, I believe, in the history of man. The warfare of Satan, knowing that his time is but short, he's not going after the people he has. He has them. He's going after the people who want to press in, like you and me. The people who want to reach another soul. The people who want to be more like Jesus. Who want to be free where they need to be set free. Who are looking to be ready for his coming. We are targets of the enemy. See, the pressing in is nothing about making us worthy. It's not about works. The pressing in is so that you can partake of how many times Pastor said there's nothing else God can give you. He's given you everything. And Peter says it perfectly. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. But how much of it are we partaking of? See, the communion is where we partake, where we're fed, and we're strengthened to get up and obey and be doers of the word, to live it out practically, to live it out in our marriages and all the other areas of our lives. My soul follows hard after you. Back to Psalm 51 that we were in this morning. Have mercy upon me, O God, verse 1, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Well, I don't know if we're going to get over there, but maybe it would be good real quick. Sorry about that. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. See if we could take a quick look at it. Hard to cut right in here. You're familiar with chapter 11, verse 1, in the year of the spring, when kings went out to war, and then, you know, David sees Bathsheba and calls her over. I think the majority of us here are pretty familiar with it. In chapters 11 and 12. You could look at 25, verse 25 of chapter 11. David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Job, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. That was interesting. He was just sending word back and saying, just encouraging him, you know, when he sent word, pull back the troops and let it look like Uriah just got killed. And now he's sending word back to him through a messenger, and he's saying, don't be discouraged. Stuff like this happens in war. Such a different spirit than when, like, he took out Goliath. He took him out in the name of the Lord, and now he's involved somebody else in murder because of his covetous, adulterous, lustful heart. His discontentment, mostly, and sin against God at this point. And I don't mean to say that in a disrespectful way. I'm just cutting to what it is. I mean, he's a mighty man of God. And He says the sword devours one way as well as the other. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. He's telling the messenger, encourage Job. And the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead. She mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David did displeased the Lord. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that said, because judgment is not executed quickly or speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are still set on evil. You know, sometimes there's something that we've done that is going to be judged. There is going to be an accounting. There's going to be a reaping of what's been sown. That sin is going to find you out. In this situation, everything that he was involved in here was totally in opposition to God. And he's going to hear about it here shortly through a prophet of God. But no one should deceive themselves, because God is not mocked. What a man sows, he shall also reap. And he that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. And he who sows to the Spirit will also reap from the Spirit eternal life. But God wasn't mocked in this situation. And this man, after God's own heart, lost sight of what God called him to do and who he called him to be at this point in his life. I mean, that's why it's so powerful when you read how God sees his life. This is a man after God's own heart, but you can see his humanity. You can see the Lord sent, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in the city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. This is where I got to talk to myself and say, you can't say it wrong again, right? But the poor man had nothing except one little. Oh, man. One day it'd be worth telling you exactly how it came about. Some of you have heard, but it was hilarious. I was so into what I was saying, I didn't have time to worry about saying it right. But after I said it wrong, there's nothing else anybody heard what I was saying. They were gone. I mean, I was so into what I was saying. I mean, I was really into it. And I'm like sharing and Yui Lamb. And it's like explosion of laughter. And I'm still preaching. I'm talking to myself at this point. Everybody's laughing. And I'm still talking, and nobody heard anything I said. And I'm like, what's the deal here, man? I'm talking, man. Anyway, I don't think I'll ever live it down, but so this ewe lamb, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him. And he gives him the whole parable. And David hears this, man, about the guy taking somebody else's ewe lamb, his one little ewe lamb that he would have near his bosom. And the other guy had all this stuff to prepare for a traveler coming, a visitor coming. And he takes that guy's lamb. And I mean, David at this point in verse five, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. It's like a sentence of death. This man shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Could you imagine being a prophet sent to bring this word? I mean, the guy you're talking to can basically take you out, and he's already taken out a lot of people. This prophet, Nathan, this is a man of God. I mean, this guy just going in obedience, taking the word of the Lord to, you don't really hear about much about him. This is like, he shows up, he does what he's told, and I'm sure he had a life. He might have had I don't know. But what a word. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. We know about that and how many times he was delivered. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. You've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have what? Look at verse 9. You've despised the what? The commandments of the Lord. And then look at this. You've despised who? He just finished telling you the reproach that was brought. You killed with the enemy's sword. You took this guy's wife. And God says, you've despised me. And when he prays in Psalm 51, what does he say? Against who? If there's nothing else we got out of tonight, if we could just our eyes to be open, that whatever sin of commission or omission we commit, it's all against the Lord. If you could even make it a matter of prayer, that I was talking this morning about sensitivity of heart and tenderness, and God's looking for brokenness and contrition in our lives and humility. It's just that our hearts would understand that sin is transgression of the law, but the law is God's law. Who gave the law? God did. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. Whatsoever not of faith is sin. Sin is just simply to miss or to fall short of the mark. And the mark is God's word, God's standard, God's character as revealed per the scriptures. And he says, you've despised me, and look at this, and you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I'm going to raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I'll take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. And then look at this, verse 12. For you did it secretly, but I'm going to do it before all Israel and before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. I'm the man. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You'll not die. However, because of this deed, you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And the child also who's born to you shall surely die. And Nathan departed to his own house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And we know David prayed and fasted and prayed, and people were concerned for him, and he wouldn't eat. And he said, perhaps God will be merciful and spare the child. And God didn't. And then God takes the child, and what does David do? He gets up, washes his face, gets on with life, right? God had already said, but he was just pleading for the mercy of God. But how merciful is God? He gets rebuked for taking this lady, and then God gives him another son that's in the lineage of the Messiah. That doesn't mean God liked what he did. It doesn't mean God's trying to tell anybody else it's okay. But as far as the mercy of God and God's heart to restore, to forgive, there was consequence. And trouble was raised up against him from his own house, from his own children. There's all kind of stuff he went through where he reaped the whirlwind. But God didn't depart from him. He knew the presence of God. He finished the race. The testimony about David's life is one of the most remarkable testimonies. He's the only man that those specific words, he's not the only man who had a heart for God. That's not what the scripture's saying. But has those specific words spoken, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. This man had a heart for God. This man was able to just look and hear that rebuke instead of being mad. You look at Asa, who used to walk in humility, and he came a point where the prophet brought him a word, and he put that prophet in prison. He didn't end right. So many of the kings were partially obedient. So many of them started and didn't finish. There were some of them that were great, but a lot of them didn't finish what they started or did part of the job. He said of David, who will fulfill all my will, and he gives him a son, and he names him Solomon. What a testimony. I mean, I'd like to go down into it and finish it, but just again, you talk about Romans 8:28. I mean, he could have just given him a son, said, okay, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm not going to kill this one. Now just keep him out of my hair. But he's in the lineage of the Messiah. Glory to God. He used Rahab in the lineage of the Messiah. How merciful is God? Not many mighty. Not many mighty are called. God doesn't see as man sees. So many times that self-righteous spirit I was speaking of this morning, they're sitting there judging Jesus. If he knew who this lady was, that she's a sinner, man, they'd be sitting there judging him while people are anointing his feet, worshiping him, recognizing his majesty, and they're passing that judgment. Like with Simon in Luke chapter 7 and others. They throw the harlot at his feet, seeing if he was going to obey the word. Let's see what he's going to do. I love how he handled it. He's just sitting there writing in the ground. I mean, there's conjecture as to what he was writing. It's pretty good conjecture, actually, but we don't have time for it right now. But what he was writing, hey, what are you going to do? He said, the one who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. It says their own conscience convicted them, and from the eldest to the youngest, they just started leaving. And he said, neither do I condemn you. See, Jesus is not here to condemn anyone. So if you feel condemned in any way, that's not from the Lord. That's what Romans 8 says. Who is he that condemns you? If God is for you, nobody can be against. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. There's no condemnation in Christ. But again, I've sinned against the Lord, verse 13. Psalm 51, just a little bit before we close. We're out of time. Psalm 51. I don't know a more powerful psalm on seeking forgiveness and brokenness than this psalm. And it was birthed out of this man's failure. I'm not saying we need to fail to become used vessels. But I do believe through our failures, God works some humility in us. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He didn't want any of it. He saw the vileness. He saw the wickedness of his sin. He got a glimpse of where he was. I mean, you're like, well, how could he not? Look what he did. He was moving in deception like we get deceived at times. Think we're doing better than we are. We get a glimpse and realize, I'm nowhere near who I thought I was. We're humbled. We're humbled when we get a glimpse of the majesty of God. Our hearts are humbled. Self-confidence. We're humbled before God. We become like Job said as we're reading this morning, I'm vile before you and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I believe some of us need to get a glimpse of God's majesty and his mercy and see that there's some vile areas in our lives that need to be confessed and acknowledged and repented of and to experience the true forgiveness and the refreshing of the Lord, the restoring power of our God. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Obviously, this man knew how forgiven he was, but this is something to go, hey, you know what? There's a limp here. That's an important thing in some of these hard lessons and some of these failures. There's an important thing in it. Like a reference point to go, hey, you don't want to go there again. It's a limp. It's a place in your heart where there's a deep lesson you've learned in the chastening, in the purging, in the prunings of God. And you shouldn't think it strange if you're being pruned. If God's exposing something in your life, you shouldn't take it that he's setting out against you. It means you're bearing fruit and he's pruning you to bear more fruit. But when God chastens us, there's deeper internal lessons within ourselves, where He wants us to be free from that self-confidence or the arrogance of self-reliance or thinking we know or thinking we know better, or that spirit of wanting to challenge or wanting to be heard. Just letting God be the one who opens doors and closes doors, and just being content on the backside of the desert walking with God. That contentment we see in David is a great testimony. Against you, my sin is always before me. And then look at this. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil. There's no justification here. There's no but you. There's nothing like Saul of saying the people, we did it for the Lord, to sacrifice to the Lord. There's no justification at all. There's only God's right. And I'm the debtor. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the one in need of, no, because of anything. There's nothing to do with what anybody else did. I'm the man. That's the hard attitude we need. If there's a conflict here, and it takes the grace of God to really believe this and to walk it out. If there's a conflict here, I'm sure I'm probably the biggest contributor. In fact, I might be the main cause of this conflict. There's a pretty good chance this conflict is here because of me. And I'm telling you, we're normally on the opposite side of that. Of course, I'm not perfect, but now they're the real problem. Let's get down to talking about the real problem here. But the real problem is our pride. The real problem is how we view ourselves. We're too interested in being right. Don't hold secretive judgments that don't agree with the character of God. Don't hold people in judgment if it's not righteous. Don't hold people under your perception of what you think is righteous. Don't hold people in that judgmental spirit. Man, it'll kill you. Hold them in love. Hold them in hope. Hold them in faith. Hold them in intercession. See people through the blood of Jesus. Hold them believing that they have a heart to please God, that God's worked in them. Even, no matter if you see the worst in someone, you look and go, I know they want to finish this race. You minister to them as if they just want nothing else but to be free and to get it right. And when you're dealing with people, don't hold them under everything else you know about them in the past. Now, if they're bringing the past to the present, you might have to point it out to them that you're bringing it up to make the connection for them. If they're being blind in the present, say, you don't want to go there, right? This is kind of what you got free. Don't bring up my past. I'm not trying to bring it up. You've brought it up and I'm trying to help you see the connection. So don't get all spiritual people and say, hey, my sins are under the blood of Jesus. They are. Then why are they manifesting again? So I've been hearing people wax spiritual with that comment and misapplying it. And some people, even in our midst, don't bring my sins up from the blood of Jesus. Then don't walk them out. They're under the blood of Jesus. That means they're a non-issue here, right? That means humility reigns, love reigns. There could be a wrong application of somebody bringing up something that shouldn't be brought up. That's very sinful and something that God hates. But don't be using it to push people off who are trying to speak into your life. Don't use it as a justification. Don't misapply it to vindicate yourself. Amen. Praise God. Father, thank you for this time in your presence. Lord, we give you the glory and thank you for your word. And Father, you've been good to us. Our heart's prayer is, Lord, teach us your ways. And we take your yoke upon us, Lord Jesus, that we might learn your ways and learn from you that meek and quiet, that meek and humble spirit, that subordinate heart that doesn't rage against you, that doesn't move in questioning God or judging others or thinking we know better. Father, just help us to have that spirit that caused you to see in Saul a man that could be used. And when he was rebuked, you said, when you were little in your own eyes, help us to be little in our own eyes and to magnify you that we might decrease and you might increase and be all in all. Father, we worship you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Turn to somebody and say, I'm praying that you'd be, no, pray for me that I'd be little in my own eyes.